to Deacon Dialogues, bringing you a deacon's perspective on the world we live in and the Catholic faith we are called to. And now, here are your hosts, Deacon Rich Napoli and his wife, Janet.
Good afternoon, everyone. This is Deacon Rich Napoli. I'm your host on the show, Deacon Dialogues, and I'm joined today by my beautiful wife, Janet.
Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to be with you.
Yeah, and this show is pre-recorded today, so please no call-ins today. This show will be rebroadcast on Sundays as well. And this show is a little different than some of the others we've done in the past. This is a recap of a talk I gave to my parish, St. Andrews, a while back on the Trinity. And we thought it might be a good topic for today as well, just as a way to, we can always learn more about something so beautiful and mysterious. And so this is sort of a replay of that, I guess, right, Janet?
It is, and it certainly is reminiscent to the very first class we attended when you were in diaconate formation. And I think it's something that really struck a chord in our hearts and has stayed with you. So why don't you share that story?
Yeah, yeah. So this was the very first night of our deacon formation classes at the seminary. So we had gone through the application process and got accepted.
It's about 13 years ago or how long?
No, they're not that long ago. This is 2005.
All right, 2005.
September of 2005. And I remember sitting in the class and feeling pretty good about myself that, you know, we'd actually gotten through the application process. This is our first night of class. I'm very excited. So on my very first night of class, we were feeling pretty, you know, I was feeling a little proud of myself that I had gotten through the application process. And here we are, you know, all set to learn. And the very first night, there was a teacher there that was, you know, teaching us about the catechism. And she asked a question and she said, you know, what's the most fundamental essential teaching of our faith? And so, you know, I and the rest of our class, you know, thought, well, that's an easy one.
Eucharist.
Yeah, first I think I, you know, raised a hand, Jesus. And she's like, yeah, that's part of it, but that's not the answer. And then we're like, all right, the Eucharist. And no, that's not it. Jesus, Mary, Joseph. No, that's not it. The Church. No, that's not it.
And I remember
thinking to myself, I was almost ready to leave because I'm like, oh my gosh, here's the first night of class, the most basic question of our faith, and I can't answer it. Like, what am I doing here? And she went on to explain that the answer was the Trinity.
Hmm.
And I'm like, wow, the Trinity, mean Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is like, I don't get it. And at that moment, I remember to myself that I would take it as a task to learn more about the Trinity so that one day I could explain it to others in my parish and here today. And the funny thing is, here I am all those years later, and I still can't explain the Trinity. You know, it is
a mystery.
It is a beautiful mystery, but it is very essential to our faith, and it gives us so much we can learn about how to and to apply that beauty in our lives today. So we're going to take you through a little bit of that so you can understand it. So when they say that the Trinity is a mystery, you know, my first think is like, all right, well, how do we solve the mystery? And really, it's not a mystery like that. It can't be solved. It's more something like you can never plumb the depths of it. It's constantly, you know, got more to offer than you can understand. I guess the way I think of it, you know, remember back in high school class, John, you know, they're talking about the universe and how big the universe is. And, you know, it starts out saying, well, here's the Earth, and then here's the Sun, and something a lot bigger than the Earth. And then, you know, here's another star that's millions of miles away, billions of miles away, and then that's only one other star, and then the galaxy is hundreds of billions of miles, and then that's only one galaxy, and there's
enormous
billions of galaxies. And at some point, your brain just kind of like, just kind of shorts out, right? Just say, I can't comprehend that. It's infinite. You can never get to the end of it. And that's sort of like the mystery of the Trinity, is that you can just never get to the end of it. And you can never quite absorb the enormity of it. But let's talk a little bit about what it is, and then we'll, you know, explain where it comes from and some analogies for it. So, you know, we talk about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, but three persons. Not three gods, but one God. There's lots of different analogies here for it, but there's no one perfect analogy. And the terminology we use tries to give you some idea. We use the word consubstantial. You'll hear me talk about that. You hear it in Mass every week. It means made of the same stuff, right? You know, where Jesus and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all made of the same stuff. It's one thought, one will, one divine being. But it's also called hypostatic, which is another complicated word, meaning but three manners of existence. Each one is a person. They're not the same, yet they're all God. I know it sounds crazy, and it sounds hard to comprehend, and that's why some of it's a mystery. But, you know, there's a couple of analogies that people use all the time, and, of course, like all analogies, they fail at some point. But, mm-hmm. you know, the one that people use often is this notion of conjoined triplets.
Right? I know for myself, that's pretty much the thought I had in my mind when I first really looked into the Trinity and what it meant. That was, for me, the best analogy I've
right.
come
and
up with.
Right, and it makes some sense because
they're all connected, but they're independent.
There is there are three individual mm-hmm. persons there. They are sort of one body.
Right.
But there's no oneness of thought there. You have three
right,
individuals,
right.
and they're each thinking their own things.
Right.
Whereas in the Trinity, it is a oneness of thought. There's only one God.
Mm.
So that one kind of fails. The other analogy a lot of people use is the notion of a single person, like myself. I'm a husband to you. I'm a mm-hmm. father to our children. I'm a son to my father. So
right.
father, son, husband. I'm three,
roles,
but I'm one person.
Mm.
But again, that fails the other way because I'm only one person. I'm not really
right,
three. There's
right.
there's no sense of three separate persons. I'm still just one guy. So another one that I've seen that kind of like, it's not a human analogy at all. It's the notion of our sun, the planetary sun, the mm-hmm. sun in our solar system, because it consists of matter. You know, there's atoms inside
right.
of it, and it consists of the light that it gives off and the heat that it gives off. And it's somewhat like the Trinity in the sense that it's always was and always will be. I mean, relatively, at least within our lifetime.
Sure.
It's billions of years old. It's going to live for billions of more years. So it has this sense of permanence. If you know anything about science, you know that the sun is the source of all life on Earth. So everything that comes on Earth depends on the sun.
Mm.
So without the sun, there would be no photosynthesis of the little algae, which wouldn't make food for the fish, which wouldn't make food for bigger animals, and so on and so on and so on. So it is the source of all life on Earth. That's another way that's similar to the Trinity, because the Trinity is the source of all of our life. All three of those things are always present. The notion of matter, light, and heat are always present. You can't have the sun without all three of those being present. You may not always see the light because
right.
you're blocked, but it's always there.
Hmm. Temperature doesn't change. It's constant.
It's constant.
Yeah.
Right. It's always
right.
burning. It's
right.
always giving off light. It's always giving off heat, and it always has the matter in it. So anyway, that's another way of thinking about it. But of course, there's no personhood in that at all. But it does have some nice analogies.
Now, Rich, I'm thinking, how did we even come up with the whole notion of the Trinity? That word.
Right. Right. Well, this is one I like to use in discussions with my Protestant brethren when they want to talk about sola scriptura.
Mm-hmm.
And I always ask them, well, do you believe in the Trinity? And they'll invariably say, oh, of course, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, absolutely. But guess what? It's not in the Bible. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. So where do we get it from? Well, like much of our Catholic tradition, it's revealed to us, and it's revealed slowly, and it's worked on by human-inspired minds to kind of cement that concept. So it's one that evolves slowly over the first few hundred years of the Church. The term wasn't really used until the 3rd century by the theologian Tertullian. And really, the whole concept of the Trinity wasn't settled until the 4th century after many councils, including the Nicene Council, where we get the Nicene Creed from. And in between there were lots of heresies. You know, good intentioned people trying to figure it out, but failing.
Missing the mark.
So one of them was called Sabellianism, which, basically said there's different modes of one person, but not really three persons. Kind of like the notion of father, son, and husband. Different,
okay.
But still just one, not really three persons.
Oh, all right.
There was adoptionism, which said that Christ was born a man and then adopted by God to become an eternal being.
That falls short.
Right,
very short.
Very short. And then there's Arianism, which is the father is greater than the son. That there's a, and we do believe that the father is the uncreated one and the eternal one, but we'll get back to that. But
they're on equal footing.
They're on equal footing
right.
in the Trinity.
Right.
In Arianism, he kind of had a hierarchy
okay.
there. There was tritheism, three gods, not one God. There was all kinds of things. So the Church took many hundreds of years to to try to distill this down into the
essence. As it essence, always does.
Yeah, of the truth of as we understand it. So, but there are many allusions, references to the concept of a Trinity that you can find in both the Old Testament and New Testament. Give a few of my favorites. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So it doesn't say, let me make man in our image. Right. Let us make man in our image. So that's
plural.
God talking, but he's talking in the plural. Mm. So it implies multiple persons. In Matthew 28, verse 19, it says, "Go therefore, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Now he doesn't say names, not in the names of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the name of the Father, Son, which signifies oneness.
Right.
So there's a little references there. Later on in Matthew, we hear all three of them mentioned in the same sort of paragraph. So it says here, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." It's the only time all three are mentioned at once, or all seen at once in the Bible. So you have the Spirit of God descending like a dove. That's usually the reference to the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. You have the voice from heaven. That's God, the Father, saying, "This is my Son." And, of course, you have Jesus in the water. So there's another time that they're all, they're all together. Later on in John chapter 8, verse 58, he says, "Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham came to be, I am." And that's the quote. That's Jesus talking there. And if you know the Bible, the expression "I am," that is Yahweh. That is the name that God tells Moses when Moses says, "Who do I say is sending me?" He just says, "I am." So when Jesus says, "Before you, Abraham, came to be, I am," he's kind of saying, "I'm God." Hmm. Jesus thinks, "I am God as well."
Those are really good references that you gave us. I'm especially enjoying the one where we saw the three.
Yeah, in Matthew.
Matthew 3. That's 3:13. Yep. That is excellent. Yep. All right, Rich.
And so, one more. In John 14:16, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you always." So therefore, he's saying, Jesus is saying there's another advocate, the Holy Spirit, and he is not the Holy Spirit. He is someone distinct from the Holy Spirit. So there's the notion that, again, of the threeness, even though they're all one God.
Now we're understanding, how important Trinity is and how it is three persons in one God. But why is it the central teaching of our faith? What makes it so crucial that it's right there, right in the heart of it?
Yeah, that's the part I, really want to understand. And really, there's a couple of levels of answers to that. First, we'll talk a little bit about the theology of it, and then later on about why is it so central to our lives. But first, in terms of from the theology standpoint, St. Augustine says the whole of our life bears fruit and comes to achievement in the knowledge of the Trinity. And the first paragraph in the Catechism mentions the Trinity. So it's pretty fundamental in everything. And why? I mean, I'm not going to go through – that's a whole theology class, series. You could take several years of classes on that topic. But basically, it's the notion that the Trinity is the source of salvation history, that you had to have the Trinity in order to have everything else. Obviously, you had to have God the Father,
right?
Because there'd be no creation. Mm-hmm. There'd be no love. God is love. And that's took me a while to appreciate that. God doesn't have love.
He is love. And it's active. Active.
It's creative.
Creative, yes.
Love is flows.
As ours should be for each other.
Right.
For others.
So without God, there's no creation, there's no love. Without the Son, there's no redemption from our sins. There's no model of how to live. And we're going to come back on that when we look at each of these persons of the Trinity individually. But he always is giving us a model how to live. And without him, we actually, as humans, get this incredible opportunity to enter into the Trinity because Jesus is a human being, a human person. And as a human person now, he's part of the Trinity. And so now human flesh is part of the Trinity.
And he's our brother.
He raises
our dignity up to become brothers and sisters in Christ, children of God.
Right. And we're going to come back to each of these. But and then thirdly, without the Holy Spirit, you know, you would not have the active influence of God in our lives. God is, you know, God the Father and God the Son, you know, are always in our lives. But the Holy Spirit is actually the, we'll talk about it, but is the active influence. And he's the God that is here with us on a daily basis, helping us through our lives. So it's certainly central to our theology. It's also central to our liturgy. And I, you know, as I've gone through this, I've really, you know, now my sort of my ears are tuned to listen to sounds of the Trinity, you know, and I see it everywhere. So like, you know, at the epiclesis, which is the part of the consecration when the priest is calling down for the to turn the bread into the body and blood of Christ, he said, you know, we pray to the Father to bring down the Holy Spirit to turn bread into wine. So he says, "You are indeed holy, O Lord, the fount of all holiness. Make holy, therefore, these gifts, we pray, by sending down your Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "upon them like the dewfall, so that they become for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Amen. In one sentence, you know, Lord, you are the fount of all holiness. You're the creator. We send down your Spirit and to make this bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. So there's a Trinity right there in the consecration. We enter into communion with the Trinity when we take the Eucharist, right?
Right.
When, by taking the Eucharist, you are ingesting the Trinity
right.
into you. When we pray the Creed, you know, we say, "I believe in God the Father, maker of all things," as the Father.
Right.
We say, "I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son." We also say, now, God from God, consubstantial with the Father.
Right.
There's that consubstantial, made of the same stuff.
Right.
Jesus is made of the same stuff as the Father. And then later on, we say, "I believe in the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son." And we're going to talk about what it means to proceed, but and who has spoken through the prophet. So there in the Creed, the whole Creed was really developed to kind of reaffirm this notion of the Trinity, right? The Nicene Creed was the first, the Apostles' Creed was first, but then the Nicene Creed as a way to really crystallize that we believe in the Trinity, three in one. And there's the, all those three statements in
which,
one.
Which really makes the faith so unique. Our Christian faith, also, well, the Jewish people believed in one God as well.
Right. I mean, you know, we're a monotheistic faith, right? So Judaism, Islam, and Christianity are the three monotheistic faiths. We're the only one that has, I believe, I don't think Islam has the notion of Trinitarian
three
formula,
one.
Three
right.
in one. Otherwise, in the sacraments, we at the end of the consecration, we say, you know, through him, in him, with him. That's that notion of Trinity there. And the notion of Trinity is central to other sacraments, too. In baptism and confirmation, we talk about, we reference the Trinity there. Confirmation is a bringing down of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, the Trinity is not only central to our salvation and central, you know, to our lives, it's also central to our liturgy.
Okay, so we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit now. Now, how does that relationship of the Trinity, you know, how important is it, and what value can we draw from this relationship?
Yeah, I want to touch on one other thing before, because a lot of people say, well, how can you ever study the Trinity?
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can never see the Trinity, in not in this world. You can't see three persons in one God. You can't
right.
see that reality. So how can we know anything about it? And there's a beautiful theological concept that our Rahner, a great theologian of recent days, had explained, that he uses an expression that's kind of complicated, but he says the economic Trinity is the immanent Trinity. And what does he mean by that? Is that the immanent Trinity is you know, if you want to get insights into how the Trinity exists, that's the immanent Trinity amongst itself.
Okay.
You can look at the works that it does.
Huh.
So the economic Trinity is the Trinity that's active in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
So you can understand the Creator and you can understand God by looking at the created works of God and looking at everything that the Trinity does. And that's how we can gain insight into it. We can never know the depth of the Trinity until, you know, we experience a beatific vision in heaven. But we can learn a lot by looking at the economic Trinity, the Trinity that is revealed by the works that and the love that flows. So back to your question, though, you know, this notion of relationship. And I think if you take nothing else away from this long lecture here, it's think of the the Trinity as a relationship. Mm. It is a unique relationship of three very wonderful people, persons, that are in this relationship. And that's why we don't use terms like creator, redeemer, sanctifier, because even those are each of those are valid, you know, terms, so right. The characteristics of the three persons, they don't
There's no relationship value in those words.
The words that we use are key, that the one is a father, one is a son. That is a key relationship.
That's something we understand as
and
humans.
It's something we can understand and relate to. And that the Holy Spirit is the outflowing of the love between the Father and love. It's the manifestation of the love of the Father and the Son, so that their love it flows out in the form of the Holy Spirit.
Well, I think next we really need to look at each one, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So how about we start with God the Father?
Yeah, well,
am I always jumping you?
A little bit.
Excited.
That's good. That's good. Right. But yeah, there is this notion in the relationship that they are, you know, unique, but together. So Jesus is everything the Father is, but he's not the Father. Mm. And the Father is everything that Jesus is, but he wasn't incarnated. Mm. And the Spirit is everything of the two of them, but he exists as the outflow of the love of the Father and the Son. So now we're going to look at each one sort of separately and then wrap up together what they look like all together. So the first one, I think, is probably the easiest for us to relate to. Not the easiest, but the one we sort of understand first, and that's the notion of God the Father. He's the first person of the Trinity. And we all have this image of fathers, whether it's our own fathers or the ideal fathers, you know, the notion that our fathers, you know, provide for us, they protect us, and they love us. They created us, and they love us. And that's part of the nature of God the Father himself. It's in his very nature to love. As I said before, he is love. He doesn't have love. He is love. And that's, you know, wrap your mind around that concept a little bit, and it's unusual to think of that. But, you know, the very nature of love is to create. He didn't create us to be love necessarily. He created us because he is love. And the nature of love, as we'll see, especially between a man and a woman, the nature of love is to create. And God the Father, you know, loves the created ones. He loves us all despite everything the bad that we can do in life, despite of all the unspeakable crimes. I mean, you see this in
unconditional love.
Right. You see this in real life so many times when you see a person, you know, arrested for murder and terrible crimes, all these, atrocities on campuses and so on. And they'll interview the father and he goes, yeah, that was incredible. It was terrible what my son did, but I still love him. Mm-hmm. Right, because the father always loves his son, regardless of the crimes that he commits, the sins that he commits. It's kind of like we see so beautifully in the story of the prodigal son.
Right.
To really, you know, see the father who's been totally burned by this guy, you know, takes all his money, squanders it, runs away, and then, you know, comes back and what could that father have done many things, right? He could have chastised them. He could have said, get away from here. Don't, you know, I never want to see you again. Mm-hmm. What does he do? He runs out and just wraps his arm around him and says, you know, come on in.
Treats him like a king. Yeah.
Yeah. My son was dead and now he's alive again. That's love. That's unconditional love. That's permanent love. That's the love of a father. You know, in my case, I can, you know, remember my own story, seeing that love of my father in several ways, but one that sticks out in my mind is that as a young teenager, I was, not behaving well and got involved in a gang fight, one that I started, but one that I got wrapped up in.
I'm sure the word gang loosely compared to what people think of today as gangs.
Yeah, I was not in a gang. We were just a bunch of guys on the way to a party, but we were attacked by a bunch of guys, by a gang.
Okay.
I had been drinking and as a teenager, and that wasn't a good thing. And, I remember, having the police had a call and they came and, you know, broke it all up and I was, you know, badly, bleeding and had a broken jaw and everything. And I remember at the hospital, you know, they called my father and he came down to the hospital and I was so afraid of what he was going to say.
You should be.
Yeah, as well I should have been, right. But, you know, because, yeah, obviously I must have, you know, I'm sure I smelled like liquor.
You made poor choices.
And I paid the consequences. Mm-hmm. And I expect, but when he came to see me, he wasn't mad at all. He was so happy. He was so relieved that I was okay. I mean, I was beaten up, but I was okay, fundamentally okay. And he never said a word. He welcomed me back. And he kind of, you know, gave me the time and the space to realize, you know, he already knew that I knew that I made, that I screwed up.
Right.
He didn't need to drill it into me.
Mm-hmm.
And he let me figure that out on my own without having to nail me to it. And, you know, I just love, I appreciate that love that he showed me. You know, he helped me see what I had done, and he helped me be the best I could be. And I turned away after that. I mean, that was a turning point in my life.
And
really,
that was just before you met me, so that was real good.
Just to, you know, really kind of set me back on the right course. So it was a great event in some strange way. And that's, you know, that's what God the Father does. He loves us unconditionally, totally, without end. And that's, you know, an example for us, right? I talk about how the Trinity is an example for us. Certainly, as an example, God the Father is showing us that we must do that same. We must be that permanent, unconditional, loving person that always is willing to forgive, to tolerate, overbearing relatives and ungrateful people, and just constantly love, because that's what God the Father does. He always loves. And the Trinity is that special, you know, is that example of love. So God the Father has that love, of course, not only for us, but for His Son primarily. I mean, that is that permanent, unconditional love that the Father has for the Son. And that's that value that we have in our lives, how to model that love between a father and son, between family members.
Okay, well, now let's look next at Jesus as the second person of the Trinity, and someone I think that many people relate to.
Right. Well, that you know.
More easily.
Sure, because he was a human person.
Right.
So, he walked this earth. He had two arms and legs and a head. A lot written about him. So we know a lot about him. He's like us in all things but sin. So there's a lot to relate to there. The reference to him, you know, in John is an interesting one where he says, Jesus, the Word was with God and was God and was with God. And he's referring to Jesus there as the Word. And I always wondered, what do they mean by the Word? Maybe a better translation would be like eternal wisdom, which is where logos is the Word. And sort of another translation would be more eternal wisdom. When I think of that, and Jesus says eternal wisdom. Yeah, that's a nice way to think of Jesus. And he became man. You know, the eternal wisdom entered the human form. It is saying that Word was with God and was God. So they are making the distinction there. Jesus was God, and yet he's not quite the same as God the Father. So there's lots of things to draw on from Jesus here. You know, mostly, though, I'd say, is he's giving us examples throughout his life in many different ways of how we should relate to the Father, just like he relates to the Father. So the love that he shows the Father is the same kind of love we need to show the Father. And so he's teaching us that throughout his whole life. So he teaches us, like, about praying. You know, I used to laugh, like, who's he praying to? He's God. You know, he's just talking to himself. Right, but it's a couple of things there. One, it reinforces the fact that Jesus is not the same person as God the Father. He has to talk to God the Father, but he's showing us that that's the way that a human person communicates with God the Father, is through prayer. That's how you share your love. That's how you share your feelings. That's how you talk to God, is through prayer. So he's showing that as by example, and showing us throughout his life that if we want to be more perfect humans, you know, this is what you have to do. And prayer is showing us, that's how I talk to my dad, and that's how you need to talk to your dad. So he's always showing us how to live in full relationship to the Father, and then, because he's part of the Trinity.
Right.
So he's showing us that perfect love between a Father and Son in the Trinity, and saying, do as I do. Love my Father like I do, and you'll be part. You'll enter into the Trinity with me. And he shows us, you know, how to be close to him and be like him in the Trinity. That's one example in prayer. Another example of Jesus showing us in relationship to the Father is obedience. What is a son to a father? A son is obedient. So he's equal in relationship, but he's defined by this relationship. He's a son. And just like all sons, he's to be obedient to his father. And you can see that in an example for, in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Right.
What does he say? He says, if it's possible, God, let this cup pass from my lips.
Right.
And, you know,
why would he pray that if he's equal to God the Father and really could take this away for himself? Why would he have to pray to God the Father to correct this or take it away?
Right, right. So he is equal to God the Father, but he is sent, right? It's a key thing that distinguishes him from God the Father. God the Father was not sent. God the Son was sent. Jesus was sent. And he, as the Son, he needs to be... he's sent by the Father. He needs to be obedient to the Father.
Okay.
And the Father, Jesus, as sort of separate person, is saying, gee, Dad, can you help me out here?
Mm.
You know, but I know you love me. I know you always
this
have my best
will.
Interest in
yes.
my heart. You're gonna do what's right for me out of your love for me. And I trust you. I will be obedient to you.
Mm.
Even though it's going to look like, it looks terrible. And it was. Obviously, the crucifixion
right.
was an incredibly
looks like he was deserted.
Horrible crime.
Yeah.
Committed to him, but yet he was obedient. He said, okay, Lord, your will, not my will, be done. And that is such a beautiful example.
That should be our daily prayer, right?
Right, right. Not
our
my will,
prayer.
Your will be done.
Yes, and certainly when we pray that during difficult times, maybe we need to meditate first on Jesus in the agony of the garden.
Yeah, yeah, and being that willing son, that obedient son, accepting his fate. And also... yeah, I think of Jesus sometimes as like an older brother.
Mm-hmm.
I can remember once my older brother was babysitting me. He's 13 years older than me, and I was probably like 5 or 6, and he was home alone in charge of taking care of me. And I was
sure
out.
He was thrilled about that.
Right, right. And I'm not sure what he was doing, but I was out in the back playing with matches as
Uh-oh.
A little boy. Yeah. So he, when my parents got home,
You're a
he
bad
got,
boy, Rich.
Yeah, I was. he
yeah.
saved me from all that.
You heard it here, folks.
when my parents got home, he got in trouble. And, I remember him sort of, as the older brother, accepting the blame for me. And it's sort of like Jesus as the older brother, He didn't commit the crime. He didn't light the matches. I did, but he took the blame for me. And in some ways, Jesus is like that, taking the blame for
Good
us
example.
As an older brother. Yeah, it's. Yeah, my brother Bill is he doesn't remember much about me, but I remember a lot about him growing up. Jesus is giving us that example. Pray to God to help remove our pain. Trust in him to answer our prayers. And yield to him. We have to recognize his ways are not our ways. So be like Jesus in the Trinity and be obedient and be prayerful.
Okay, now we come to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit.
All right, God the Holy Spirit. Well, it's funny, although the Holy Spirit is probably the one people have the most trouble conceiving of.
Right.
He's the one that I feel closest to. It's really funny. Well, one, look at the radio station we're on here, Holy Spirit Radio.
Amen.
I don't think I realized how, Holy Spirit Radio, as you know, is responsible for bringing us back to our faith. And the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity.
Yes.
He is that, he is the one that exists as the creative outflow between the Father and the Son. He's the one that exists here with us today, in our daily lives. He's God working through our daily lives with us. So it's kind of funny that the Holy Spirit is the radio station, and now it's the one that I feel closest to over the years. For some reason, I've just become closer to him. You've heard me give homilies. I did that one homily where I did an interview with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
It was kind of lighthearted, but it was the one that everyone seems to remember, because it was poignant.
And
Didn't
it was, you interview? Yeah, you interviewed him.
Him
did
and
you pull
and
up
I
was, a chair and say, here, have
well,
a
I was, I was, you know, talked from the left side of the pulpit. If it was me, I talked to from the right side of the pulpit if it was the Holy Spirit. But, I feel very close to him. And so let's talk about him a little bit. As I said, he's the third person of the Trinity. He exists. He is the manifestation of the love between the Father and the Son. So the Father and the Son, their love is creative. It actually
the outpouring.
It's an outpouring of their love. And it's a manifestation, meaning it's a person. That love is a person.
Mm.
And that person exists and operates in our world today.
Well, just you saying that. I think of the family, and
we're going to come back to
all
that.
All right, because it's filling me up.
Yep,
right.
that's a key thing, and we'll see. Now, oftentimes in the Bible, you'll see the Holy Spirit portrayed as a dove or as tongues of fire, as we see in the Pentecost readings. And those are, good, healthy ways to think about the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit's a person. He's not a dove. He's not fire. He's a person. Mm-hmm. He gets manifested, maybe, you know, you experience him maybe as in those ways, but he's a person. And Jesus says, you know, about that Holy Spirit, he says, you know, I'll be sending in someone, God the Father will be sending another advocate, and that advocate will teach you everything and remind you of all that I told you. Mm. So Jesus goes back, right? Jesus is here on the earth.
Right.
He goes back. Not that he's not here, but I mean, right. the presence of God in our daily lives is the advocate, is the Holy Spirit. So anyway, you know, when I was a kid, I used to think, you know, the Holy Spirit, first of all, was called the Holy Ghost. Right. In my day, and I used to think of him as Casper, you know, nice and friendly, but only kids liked him. Scared away the adults, and that kind of is true about the Holy Spirit sometimes. You know, that you know the children are very welcoming and readily accepting the Holy Spirit, and as adults sometimes we have troubles understanding him.
Well, I think because he challenges us, and maybe we don't want to listen.
He does. He does. And you know, again, there's no perfect analogies, but if God the Father is our Father. And you can think of God the Son as our brother,
right.
Then God the Holy Spirit is our friend. Mm. You know, he's the person that's with you every day. He knows you inside and out. He's standing right with you. He's on our earth day to day. He listens to us. He guides us. He warns us. He acts concretely in this world sometimes. He has to put things in our world sometimes to get us to attention so that we can get to heaven. That's his job, help us to get to heaven. Mm. Put another way, I came up with this, and I wrote it down here. I must have gotten it from somewhere, but the Holy Spirit's job is to be with us each day here on earth, to help us understand the truths told in the Gospels, to help us explain those truths to others, and to help us live out those truths in our daily lives.
And isn't that perfection that this is called Holy Spirit Radio? When you see that
understand, explain,
of the Holy Spirit,
and live. Yep.
Yes,
yep.
Yes. And isn't that what Holy Spirit Radio did for us,
yeah,
to really
absolutely.
Awaken us to the truth? And then when you find out how much God loves you, you just can't help but want to pour that love out on others and help them to learn the truth about his love so that it can just be this huge domino effect. And
right.
And God, it's just beautiful. It's just beautiful.
Well, just look at what the Holy Spirit did for the apostles, right? Mm. They're all huddled in a room.
Yes,
even
fearful.
Even after Jesus rose from the dead,
yes.
And ascended into heaven, they're still afraid.
Yes.
They're still sitting in a room, afraid of the Romans, afraid of the other Jews.
Yes.
And then in comes the Holy Spirit in tongues of fire, whatever, and
yes.
Breathed upon them. And now they go out into the whole world, and, you know, they are... transformed, right? They
yes.
go out to the whole world, to the far reaches of the world, fearless.
Risking their lives,
risking their
and many
lives
of them
losing
being martyred.
Their lives,
yes.
All of them except one being
right,
martyred.
Right,
you know, where before they wouldn't even venture out of that locked room.
Yes.
So that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And we've seen it, like you said, what it's done in our lives
yes.
and transformed our lives. And it does that to everyone. That love, when it touches you, is transformative.
You can't deny it.
You can't deny it. So I want to come back to what you were starting to talk about, which is, I think, to me, the best thing to take away from the Trinity. Because remember, we talked about how the Trinity is really defined by relationship,
yes.
right? The relationship between each of them, the caring, loving Father to the Son,
yes.
the obedient, loving Son to the Father, and the Holy Spirit is the living, personified outflow of that love. But there's, that sounds a little ethereal and hard to understand, but there's a very earthly parallel to the Holy Trinity that we've all experienced here.
Mm.
Because think about it. What other relationship do we know of where the love between two persons actually creates a third person?
Mm.
Well, it's pretty obvious. It's
the
marriage
family.
Of a man
yes.
and a woman that creates a child,
mm-hmm.
right? Now, don't go saying that, I'm telling people that Deacon Napoli said the Holy Spirit's the child of the Father and the Son. No, the analogy only goes so far. But the notion that, think about it, in marriage, two people mm-hmm. deeply in love, eternally committed to each other, unconditional love.
A permanent
yep. relationship. Come together, and in sharing that love creates a trinity of sorts.
Mm-hmm.
It creates a father, a mother, and a child.
Mm-hmm.
That's a human trinity, right? And it's a beautiful
church, yes.
And that child proceeds from the love, much like the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. That child is an outpouring of the love between
that's
the mother and the Father.
The concrete outpouring.
So it's like the Holy Spirit. The,
yeah.
the Holy Spirit is the manifestation. It's the person of that love. And a child is the person that comes from the love of a mother and a father. And just like a mother and father creating a son, that person can change lives and change lives for the better.
Well, I know the Second Vatican Council taught that the sexual relationship within a marriage is a great gift from God. And the fact that you become co-creators with God when you're opening yourself up and giving yourselves totally and unconditionally to each other, just doesn't get any better.
Right. You're almost
it's like a little bit of heaven right there.
You're experiencing like a divine moment there when you're in sexual union. It is a Trinitarian moment. You are co-creating. I sometimes joke, you know, they call it procreate because you're creating with the pro. You are participating in the creative act with God. So the three of you together are creating a life. Mm. And you mentioned it, you know, just like the Trinity is the centerpiece of our Catholic faith.
Yes.
The human Trinity, the family, is the centerpiece of our earthly existence and the centerpiece of the domestic church. Right. Now, you mentioned the domestic church. It's really, that's the name the church uses for the family, mm-hmm. because that's where the children are educated in the faith. They're taught the faith by their parents. And, you know, just like the Holy Spirit is the manifestation of the love between the Father and the Son and works in the world to change lives for the better, same is true for children. They are a force. They are persons created from love that exist in the world and make things better. I'll give you an example in my life. And you remember, I used to compete in the what's called the Corporate Olympics. So it was a series of you would join with your corporations at the time. I think it was at Citibank, and you know, you would assemble a team of good runners and swimmers and basketball players, and you would compete against other corporations in like an Olympic kind of format. Mm. And I remember one year competing. It was the year before our first son was born, and this Olympic event was always done for charity, and the charity this year was the Special Olympics. So at the beginning of the festival, you know, they'd have a parade down the middle of the track of all these Special Olympians, you know, right. the handicapped and the disabled. And I remember before I had children that year, first I was there, I'm kind of like, come on, guys, clear these guys out of here. We got some racing to do, you know, and I'm all psyched up about, you know, performing and these kids at the time I kind of viewed as almost a nuisance. You know, they were in the way of what we were about to do. And then exactly 1 year later, I was there and we just had our first son. We had Drew. Right. And, you know, maybe he was 2 months old at that point. And I remember looking at the exact same moment, the mm-hmm. parade of these wonderful handicapped children walking down. And they're smiling, they're laughing, and I was just in tears. I was just in tears because of just understanding, first of all, the grace that we've been given, you know, to have a healthy child, but also the beauty of these children that, you know, that I never could have understood until I had a child of my own.
Right.
And how happy they were and what a blessing they were to be in the world. So there's an example of, you know, the creation of a family, our family, changed my perception, changed, you know, the way I looked at things for the better.
And I know for one little example for me was it was just after we first moved here, and I think Tori was in third grade, and she had gone over to religious education. This is before Holy Spirit Radio. And over there, they were taking the children to confession. And during confession, she confessed that she missed church Sunday before. And so the priest asked her why, and she goes, I don't know. My parents just didn't take me. So the priest said, go home and tell your parents that if they don't want to go to church, that's their choice, but that they have an obligation to bring you to church so they can drop you off and pick you up. So my little girl, Tori, promptly came home and proclaimed exactly what the priest had told her. And I can remember looking at her and looking at our other two children, and they're just waiting for my answer. Like, how am I going to respond now that I've been told that I need to take them to church on Sunday?
Come up with?
Yeah. And I knew that I could give her some song and dance and we could just, like, kind of forget about this. But, you know, I'm so grateful to that priest for telling my daughter that, because I looked at them and I said, you know, we've been wrong. Your parents were wrong. We should have made church primary on Sunday, and it is an obligation that we should fulfill first before we do anything else. And I promise you, from this moment on, we will never miss Sunday Mass again. And although our faith was not front and center at that point, it certainly did move it in another direction.
Right.
And it really did help inspire us to at least understand that we do have that obligation and we need to fulfill that. And that was a stepping stone on our faith journey.
Yeah. Yes. But it's a great example of that unconditional love between you and I created someone else mm-hmm. that change not only ourselves but others as well. And right. and that's like the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the product of the unconditional love between the Father and the Son. And that spirit is active in our world today and changing lives for the better, and as it changed the apostles' lives. So that's the way to think of the Holy Spirit is that third force, is that person that's created out of love that manifests that love in our world today. So, you know, and the Holy Spirit, of course, acts as God's hands to show us the way to live and how to love. You know, there's another whole, you know, session we could do on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know, wisdom and judgment and courage and understanding, fortitude, reverence and awe. You know, that's another whole topic, but there are many gifts that the Holy Spirit brings us because he is that love between the Father and the Son. He is that manifestation for us.
And we should utilize those gifts and count on them and not just store them away, but we should call upon the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. Yes. Call upon
them. We've been given those gifts in confirmation and all, and right. we should just be... Yeah, use your gifts.
You know, my analogy again, he's your friend. So God the Father is your father. Jesus is your brother. The Holy Spirit's your friend. He's the, like, one you turn to is like, I don't know what to do. I'm really stuck here. You know,
I'm not going to let you down.
You know, can you give me some advice? Can you give me some help? And that's tough for guys to say, but I mean, the Holy Spirit's your friend. He's the guy there that you turn to for that advice, for that comfort, and for action. Give me help. Steer me in the right direction. Stop me from stepping off the cliff. You know, help me out. And that's what the Holy Spirit can do for us. So I want to go to one more thought. We got a few minutes left here. You know, we can learn the Trinity, as I said, is a great example of relationship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it's their unique relationships between each other. And I think that analogy of the human Trinity of a father, a mother and a father and a child, gives us lots of example, ways that we can take the concept of Trinity and apply them in our lives today. Because if you think about it, you know, about marriage particularly, oftentimes today marriage is portrayed as something that's, 50-50 kind of deal. I'll put in as much as you put in, and as long as you're giving, I'm giving.
I'll stay as long as it's good for me.
Yeah, right, right. But, you know, that's not the relationship of the Father and the Son. That notion of is 100-100, you know, not 50-50. The Father always gives to the Son. The Son always gives to the Father, unconditionally, completely, totally. And that's that same concept of marital love, that it's unconditional, it's 100%, regardless of what I'm getting back, it's 100%. And you always forgive, just like the Father always forgives, always tries again. So you're loving totally. Another way that marriage is like the Trinity is you're loving permanently. Because if you know that your love, your spouse can never end, then when your tough times come, you know there's no choice. You have to work it out.
There's no back door.
There's no back door. There's no walking away.
And you don't want a back door. You want to be able to work things out.
Right, right.
And know that you're on the same team.
You're on the same team, and we're going to get through it. And
yes.
And it's gonna,
with
you
God's
know,
grace.
With God's grace, because God joined us together, and that, you know, we are unconditionally loving. We're permanently in love. You don't, there's no options. You have to walk away. I mean, you can't walk away. Sorry. And, you know, I extend that sometimes. You know, people will often say, I'll do anything for my kids. And that's true. There's that love of a parent to a child. But sometimes that love, if you want to do anything for your kids, it means staying in a marriage sometimes and working it out. That's what you can do in working out, you know, do anything for your kids. It includes that as well, because it's part of that permanence. It's part of that unconditional love. Now, I know, we all fail. That's an ideal to hold up to. Not everyone,
Right, and there might be extreme circumstances where safety and other issues like you have to use common sense.
Right, right. So, but the notion that there is this permanence
that's
involved both between the husband and the wife and to the family.
That's
to
why
the children.
It's so important nowadays with marriage preparation for couples to really understand what they're entering into. And when they understand about this bond, this permanence, do they really want to enter into that permanent relationship with this other person? Can I say yes to you forever? You know?
Right.
For as long as we both shall live. That kind of an agreement.
Right.
That covenant with God.
That's right. And that's one of the, you know, the things that pre-Cana classes do sometimes. And you and I have, you know, been hosting that many times. And sometimes we saw couples decide not to get married.
Right.
Because they realize as we kind of put them through their paces, like, ooh, or family or... You know,
well, the sacrifices,
sacrifices
I would need to make in order to live out this this sacrament.
It is a beautiful sacrament, but it is permanent. It is unconditional. And it's total. And, you know, that's what the Trinity is. That's a love between the Trinity, and that's what we're called to model in our lives, that same kind of love.
I always feel when things get tough, I look at the crucifix, and I think of God's love and how he poured himself out and truly gave every drop of his blood for us. And when things get tough, you know, I think I can do some of that, too. I think I can hang in there and really try to be as loving as I can be and go the long haul.
Right, right. You know, another way that marriage is like the Trinity, or family is like the Trinity, is, you know, love creates. So the love between the Father and the Son creates the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And just and having children is just a natural thing that comes from the love of parents. It's like it's a natural product of love. And just in the same way that the Holy Spirit is a natural product of the love between the Father and the Son. So love is, you know, marriage is total, permanent, and fruitful. And that's just the same as the Trinity. Total, permanent, and fruitful. And that's, I think, you know, if you do that, you know, that's what God planned for us in marriage. That's why, you know, the Catholic Church is so strongly convicted on the sanctity of marriage, because it is a modeling of the Trinity. It is the human representation, if you will, of the Trinity, mother, father, and child. And so that's, you know, if you look back at what the Trinity means, it means a lot of things theologically. You know, it means things in terms of the creation. We couldn't exist without God. We wouldn't be redeemed without Christ. We wouldn't, you know, be helped without the Holy Spirit. It's also this notion that Trinitarian love is being modeled for us so that we, in our earthly family, just like Jesus, it was a part of an earthly Trinity as well. He's the only person that was part of two Trinities. You know,
true, yes.
Part of the heavenly Trinity and part of an earthly Trinity with Mary and Joseph.
Mm.
And they modeled that family beautifully for us as well. It's sort of an earthly Trinity for us. So, I just want to wrap up and talk about the Trinity in its, you know, model for us. It models so much for us. I don't want to get tied up so much in the theology. Like I said, you can read lots of books about the Trinity and plumb the depths of the theology. It's a beautiful theology of the immanent Trinity. You know, people try to understand what's the relationship inside that little circle of the three gods in one. And that's is a beautiful theology around that. And I have many books on it that you've seen on my shelf that kind of each one with a different angle of that. But I think more practical for us is the model of the Trinity for us. For each of the individuals, the model of the Father as the unconditional lover of his children. He creates, he's fruitful, and, you know, he's always present. He's unconditionally loving of us. There's the model of the Son as obedient to the Father, trusting in the Father's will for him, praying to him for help, talking to him. So he models, how to be a good son for us. And the Holy Spirit is the model of, that brotherly love, helping us get through our daily lives. And it's created by love. So each one of them models for us something important for our life. And then the Trinity together models for us the family. How do we exist as a family in that traditional family of permanent, unconditional, and fruitful love? And so that's where I think the if you look back at the analogies I had, you know, what are the consubstantial twins? I mean, conjoined twins.
Conjoined.
Sorry, consubstantial. The conjoined twins. The three men: the Father, Son, and the Husband, or the Son and the planets. All those are analogies. But the analogy of a husband and wife and a child as sort of a human Trinity, I think that's the best analogy for us, is to really understand the beauty and totality of the Trinity.
You know, Rich, when you became a deacon, I gave you a gift of a ring. And I remember, you knew you were getting this because I wanted you to help me design it.
Right.
But you really put a lot of thought into designing the ring. And it was important for you to have the Trinity on the ring.
You're right. That's and people ask me. It's a great conversation starter for people when they see my ring. So it's a big, thick ring, and on the side of one side is the word Yahweh in Hebrew.
Mm-hmm.
That's God the Father. There's no real good picture of God the Father.
Mm.
So I put it in Hebrew. And the main piece of the ring is a cross. actually with a deacon stole across it, but right. that's Jesus. And on the other side is an image of a dove.
Mm.
And so I have all three members of the Trinity there. Because, yeah, I wanted to make that Trinity so central to my life.
Right.
Because here we were on the first night of class saying it's a central part of our faith. And I wanted to make sure that it's, you know, it became the central part of my life and my faith. And, and that ring is a constant reminder. Every time I'm in a business meeting or something, I kind of look down at that ring and say, okay, you know, let me model the Trinity here in my workplace, too.
Well, you've given us a lot to think about today, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I think maybe many of us who have listened today are really going to utilize all three persons in the Trinity to a greater degree after hearing this talk. And I want to thank you personally
for that.
Thank you.
I love talking about it. Like I said, this has been the fulfillment of a dream since 2005 when I first heard those words. And I promise one day I'm going to sit and tell other people about it. Okay, let's wrap up. It's almost time to go here in terms of a closing prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear Lord, we thank you for giving us the insights into the Trinity to reveal to us the beautiful relationship that you have amongst the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and letting us draw insights from that and models from that on how we live our life today. We ask you to constantly reveal and continue to reveal the beauty of the Trinity in all its forms, and that we may draw closer to you through that process. And let's end with our Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Well, thank you all for listening to us today.
Thank you so much for joining us today. And this has been Deacon Dialogues with Deacon Rich Napoli here and my wife, Janet.
And this program will be archived on Holy Spirit Radio's website, so you'll be able to listen to it at your convenience by going to www.holyspiritradio.org. Click on the side link that has the local programs.
Good day now.
God bless you.
Thank you for listening to Deacon Dialogues. We hope you will join us each month at this time, the fourth Friday at 4 p.m., or for the encore the following Sunday at 2 p.m.